Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. It's a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God. We're going through the New Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics and seeking answers to all the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. And today we come to John chapter 3, beginning with verse 22. So let's just dig right in. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. And there he tarried with them and baptized. So what he was doing was identifying people with himself. He was taking them into his company. Whatever they did for a water ceremony, it was the reality that really counted. And in verse 23 it says, "And John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem." Now this word is interesting in the Greek. Apparently this Greek word is what makes up our Greek word eon. So we see that the Greek word eon means something flowing. It has to do with flowing. And I think we need to keep that in mind when we think of this word eon and aeonian. It has to do with a flow. And we'll see how that happened, how that practically looks in other passages. We've already discussed it in verse 16 of this chapter and other places. But just keep that in mind. Now notice he was baptizing in Aenon near Salem because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. It wasn't because John needed a certain amount of water to do a ceremony. It was a place where people can fulfill their thirst. Remember, we're living in an area where they don't have water fountains and things like that, and they didn't carry water bottles with them, and so it was a place that was convenient for people to meet their needs. And it says here, "For John was not yet cast into prison." So here he is. He's still out doing the job that God commissioned him to do. So here we have both the Lord Jesus and John fulfilling their commissions at the same time. And then it says, verse 25, "There came to be a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying." Now, what you're going to find it's interesting in the Gospel of John is that the term the Jews is primarily referring to the leadership in Israel. And you'll see that in chapter 13, verse 33, just for a quick reference. And the issue was about purifying. Now, based on verse 26, their question was not about the mode of baptism or the ceremony, but the result of the ceremony. This purifying, this baptism had to do with service. It had to do with becoming part of somebody's company and being part of their service. And so the question that the Jews and John's disciples were arguing about with regards to this baptism, what was the result of it? Are they going to follow John or the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let's look at verse 26. "And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him." So people were identifying with Jesus. And so what was going on between the disciples of some of John's disciples and the Jews was they might have thought there was a competition brewing here. But it's interesting how John kept doing his work. He kept on baptizing even though he had seen the Lord Jesus. And the question is, why did he do it? Well, number one, John was never told by God to stop doing his job. And number two, he probably kept, the reason why God probably did that, as we can see from the text here, is to show that there was no competition. Maybe this is why God didn't tell John to stop, to give John the opportunity to give forth this testimony. And this is what we have in verse 27. "John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven," or from God, literally. That's the thought there, from above, from God. And by the way, this is one of those verses that's been taken out of context, kind of like, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," or the passage, "All things are possible with God." We talked about that when we discussed Matthew and Luke. Here it says, "A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven." What is this referring to? Well, it's referring to this commission. A man can't receive a divine commission, this type of call, except God calls him. And that's what we're going to see. He says, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him." He was sent. He was given a commission. That word sent is to apostello. It means to be sent with authority, be sent by God. You and I can't claim that today. But John was able to. And he got that commission from God. And then so he's saying here, "I was commissioned, so was the Lord Jesus." And man can't receive this kind of commission unless God does it. And it says here, verse 29, he gives an illustration. "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This My joy, therefore, is fulfilled. Now, verse 29, John is just giving an illustration. So often when we read things out of context and we try to read something into it, and I remember almost every commentary I've ever read, they go to verse 29 and they talk about who the bride is and who is the bridegroom and Jesus is the bridegroom and so on and so forth. John is not, this has nothing to do with that whatsoever. Jesus is not the bridegroom and the church or Israel is not the bride here. John is just giving an illustration. He's like the friend of the bridegroom, or it's more than the best man, but it's whose joy is filled. John is saying here he isn't in competition. He loves it that people are united with Christ. He loves the fact that they're going to him. And that's the point here. And he uses this illustration of the friend of the bridegroom to prove his point, and nothing else should be read into that. And then he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. And so to read some kind of teaching here as to Christ as the bridegroom and the church as the bride and so forth is to miss the whole point of what John is saying here. Verse 31, he that cometh from above, by the way, this word from above is the same word we saw regarding born again. It's being generated from above. That is being inspired by God. That God is teaching you. And that's what he's saying here. He that cometh from above is above all. And he that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. And he that cometh from heaven is above all. Now, a couple things. Those who are earthly and speak of the earth, this is not a bad thing. It just has to do with the fact that Jesus Christ is from above. He's above in dignity. He's above in his message. He's royalty. He's the greatest royalty. So what John is saying here is that Jesus Christ came from God. He comes from above, and he's above all. He's over all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth, but he that cometh from God, that's the heaven is put for God, there is above all. And if you look in verse 12 and 13, we see some of the similar thoughts that he told you earthly things versus heavenly things. In other words, basic things versus advanced things. This is what we have here. The Lord Jesus bringing an advanced message because he's an advanced man. He has an advanced commission. And it says, verse 32, and what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. And that's referring back to verse 11, where Jesus said to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. And I think Jesus is referring to himself and the Father, and that we there could be the royal we, where he's saying, I speak what I know, and I am testifying what I've seen, and yet you're not receiving my witness. Jesus spoke for God, so it can be we as well. But here it says, it's in the singular, what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. And then it says in verse 33, he that receiveth his testimony is set to his seal that God is true. And that's a definition of faith. When Jesus Christ spoke in that day, those who believed were saying that God is true because Jesus spoke the words of God. And then it says in verse 34, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. Now notice, he whom God hath sent on a divine commission. And it says, he speaks the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. I want you to notice very carefully here that the phrase words of God and the Spirit are connected. It's not referring to signs or anything like that. God giveth him not the Spirit by measure unto him. In other words, he speaks for God completely. That's the point. The words of God and God not giving him the Spirit by measure means that he speaks the words of God perfectly, completely. There's no limit to his words coming from God. They are God's words that he's speaking. And this takes us again to verse 5, where we see that a person is born of water, that is to say of the Spirit. The water signifies the Word. And the Spirit has reference to God's words again. And we see that here. The Spirit and the words are connected. And let's not make something spooky out of this. It's very practical. He's talking about that Jesus Christ is speaking the words of God, and those who believe Jesus Christ were believing God, and because he spoke God's words directly. And then it says in verse 35, the Father loveth the Son. Now keep in mind in the first century what sonship meant. The Son represented the Father in every way. There came a time in a boy's life where he represented the Father. He was like him in character and responsibility and in maturity. And so the Father would hand over the family business. the whole estate to the Son, and the Son would now represent the Father and speak for the Father on behalf of all the Father's things. And so the Father loved the Son. And so the first time in history we see the fatherhood of God revealed when it comes to the Son. And the Son represents the Father in all things. So the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hands. What are these all things? Well, all of God's purposes and plans. The whole estate of God is committed to the Son. And he represents the Father in dealing with humanity. We're going to see this idea, the Father loving the Son and giving all things into his hand later in John chapter 6, verse 37 to 40, John chapter 12, verse 32, John 13, verse 3. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hands. He represents the Father perfectly. And then in verse 36, we read, he that believeth on the Son hath aeonian life, or a life flowing from God, a life that flows from God to the believer, and then it flows out to others. And this is going to be especially true in the government of God. Believers are going to flow out to others and be part of God's great purpose of bringing blessing to the world and the ultimate reconciliation of all. We see the same in verse 15. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, that is, lose out, but have an outflowing life, aeonian life, a life that flows out to others. And that's verse 15 and verse 36. And then it says, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. By the way, that's a middle voice. The one that does not believe or disobeys the Son or is unyielding to the Son shall not see life for himself. He'll not enjoy this life. He'll lose out because of unbelief, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, a couple things here. This passage has been used, and if you look in doctrinal statements, people will use this verse to try to prove this awful doctrine called eternal conscious torment. Well, it has nothing to do with eternal conscious torment. Yeah, this is referring to the future day, a future time when the kingdom of God is in operation. In God's government, some will have a life flowing from God, then out to others. And they will have a position in God's government, a great position of responsibility to those around. And those who have aeonian life are going to be used by God in the future for various things, all part of God's ultimate goal in bringing blessing to everyone and the ultimate salvation of everyone. And only believers have that wonderful privilege. They will flow out to others in the coming kingdom of God, but then there are those who are going to be sanctioned. Now, there's going to be degrees of sanctioned. And here, verse 36, those who disobey the Son shall not see life for themselves, but the wrath of God abideth on them. This is for the greatest rebels. This is for those who had a clear message. This is for those who saw the works of Jesus Christ and rejected them. These are those who had the most given to them, and thus much was required. And in that future day, God's wrath is going to remain on them. Well, how is it going to remain on them? By burning them in fire? No. In dealing with them in discipline. Do you know the scripture says that God was angry with Moses? Did you know that God said of Moses that they didn't enter God's rest, that God poured out his wrath on them in the wilderness? This is referring to a redeemed people in the Old Testament. So the wrath of God doesn't mean that God is going to be torturing them forever. It has to do with the fact that they're going to be sanctioned and have to go through a corrective phase in the future, which ultimately leads to their good. God's judgments are corrective. They're not punitive. And so in the coming government of God, those who are disobedient and unyielding to the Son shall not see life. They'll lose out for themselves, but the wrath of God shall abide on them. And in John 3:16, we saw a similar idea. Some will that God so loved this whole order of things, the arrangement he set up for man, that he gave his only Son, his unique Son, that whosoever believe in him should not lose out, but have a life flowing from God. And those who lose out are those who are going to be sanctioned in the coming government of God. But believers are going to flow out to others. Now we saw again in verses 19 to 21, there were those who were like Israel in the wilderness, who rejected Moses and God's presence and God's provision. They murmured in the wilderness, so what did God do? He dealt with them accordingly. And so it's not like that today. When it says in verse 19 of chapter 3, and this is the judgment, this is a crisis. The Pharisees refused to look at the Savior, according to John 3:14 and 15, just like Israel in the wilderness was rejecting the serpent. And this light had come into the world, and the Pharisees, that's who the men is referring to, loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. And so this here, in this passage here, is referring to a specific people who lived a specific time. You can't use this black or white statement today. There are people today aren't disobedient to the Son. They're learning about him. Some don't even know about him. But these Pharisees, these people in this day, had Jesus Christ in their midst. He was promised to them. And here he was now showing the signs, doing the works, and they were being disobedient toward him. It's not that all or nothing today. Today, we patiently go over scriptures with people again and again and try to teach them, and hopefully, through the grace of God, they come to see the truth. But we don't make this statement, if you don't believe, you're going to be judged for all eternity, etc., etc. We have no business saying that. Our job today is to tell people about the wonderful love of God and leave it with them, and God will deal with them in the future accordingly. But when you and I preach the gospel to someone, we're not making them more responsible than those who've never heard it before, because you and I can't do the signs. We can't do the miracles. We're giving them words to hear, and they're going to mull them over. They're going to think about them, and God's going to give them light, or they may not get the light. But we have to be careful today. We can't pretend like we have this kind of authority today. We are not Jesus and the apostles who have a divine authority. We're not divinely commissioned. And so we had to read this chapter in its context and realize who was being addressed here and what was going on at the time. The Lord Jesus was standing there in their presence. He was sent and commissioned by God, and he did the miracles to prove it. And they were rejecting him. And that's why those who are disobedient toward the Son in that situation, in those circumstances, will not see life, but the wrath of God will abide on them. They'll have to go through sanctions in this coming kingdom and the coming government because they rejected a commissioned one. But when you and I talk to our friends and neighbors about Jesus Christ, we haven't been divinely commissioned and given these great signs and wonders, so they don't have that kind of responsibility like these people did who had Jesus Christ then in their present. Well, we'll leave that for now, and we'll stop here in verse 36. Remember, again, this is not talking about eternal conscious torment. This is talking about real corrective measures that God is going to put place in the future. Remember, Jesus Christ is going to correct the whole system. God loved the whole arrangement, the whole system of things, and God is going to fix the system. There's nothing wrong with this earth that God can't fix. There's nothing wrong with the system that God can't fix, and God is going to fix it. Things are going to get better in the future when the kingdom of God begins, and it's going to lead to eventually the ultimate salvation of all mankind and a time when God becomes all in all. We will get there through a process of corrective measures, which will lead to everyone acclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we'll stop there, and we'll pick up in John chapter 4 the next time. This is Dan Sheridan. It's a pleasure spending this time once again with you in the Word of God.